Good morning, LifeSpring.
Good morning.
If you haven't already done so, would you pull out your phones and put them on silent, just as Austin had already requested earlier today? So before we get started with the message, we have a few announcements that we wanted to make you aware of. You want to do the first one?
Yeah. Next Saturday, did you get one of these? Yes. Next Saturday, there is a gathering at Notre Dame, and it's called Healing the Land. It'll be some time of prayer and worship from 4 p.m. to 6 p.m. Just wanted to make you aware of that. It's a gathering of a lot of churches from the area.
Yes. And the other thing is, the next one is called LifeSpring Renovation Work Days, which you see at the bottom. And that's going to happen on October 22nd and 29th. And we have a sign-up sheet over there at that table where we want people to sign up for four-hour blocks, either the morning or the afternoon. Lunch is being provided. But basically what we're going to do is we're going to renovate two of the bathrooms downstairs on the first level. And so we are going to be doing the tear-out. And then we're going to have some professionals come in and do the build-up. Might take some professionals to do that, right?
And we want to thank, I don't want to embarrass you, Clarissa, but we want to thank Clarissa. Would you stand up, please? She has organized all of this. She has gotten everything put together, and so we just want to say thank you. And the next thing, I think I forgot. There's a basket downstairs, and our hope is, we had given the information to the kids last week, but wanted to make the congregation aware, you will see this kind of flyer, and it is to gather some items that people in Ukraine or other parts of the world that do not have these things. And so you don't have to get every single thing. If you want to bring some items, we'll put them all together, and then we'll give them to the agency that is providing this help to refugees, to people in need in other countries. So just wanted to make you aware that us as a congregation are doing some things to look outside of us. Are we good?
Mm-hmm. We've asked Jim to come up and just pray for me before we start.
Is it going to be that bad?
Could be, I don't know.
Last Sunday, I preached on a double portion of the anointing. And the anointing of God is the unction of God, or the power of God to complete God's purpose in lives and purposes. So we want to pray a double portion on Pastor Fernando this morning. Would you extend your arms in his direction? Let's pray together. Father, we believe your word, and your word promises us a double portion. Before the beginning of time, you knew that on this day with these people, that this man would stand here. And God, we ask that you honor your word this morning and put a double portion of your anointing on him. Say amen to that, church.
Amen.
Amen. We believe you're going to do this with results following. And for this, we thank you. Asking it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You know, that last song we sang, All Hail King Jesus. I want that to be my heart cry all the days of my life. I want it to be your heart cry all the days of your life. You know, a couple weeks ago, Judy spoke to me and she says, I have this bad headache. And I said, where's the headache? She says, up here, you know. And so I said, okay, I'll pray for you. So I prayed and I laid my hands on the back of her neck and not on the head. You never want to touch the places where the pain is, right? And so I began to pray, and I just said, okay, first of all, what's your pain level? 1 to 10, 10 being the highest, what's your pain level? An 8. So I said, okay, well, let's pray. So I laid my hands on the back of her neck, and I say, Lord, we know that you heal today. And we are asking you to take the pain level down from an 8 to a 7, then from a 7 to a 5, and from a 5 to a 3, and then a 3 to a 1. So would you do that right now, in Jesus' name? And I may have prayed some other things there too. But I always then ask, where's your pain at? And she says, it's a 0. It's gone. It's done. And she goes, every time I ask you to pray for me when I'm feeling physically ill, the Lord always heals me. Now, it's not something I'm bragging about myself, but you see, that whole issue of even daring to pray for somebody for physical healing started way back when a missionary challenged me. She came to Judy 9, she says, if you were ever to visit my country, you have to come with the anointing to pray for the sick. Because otherwise, the people aren't going to listen to you when you better teach or preach there. I said, so what do I have to do? She says, you need to get connected with Dr. Randy Clark. And you begin to read his resources, his books. You need to go to his conference. And then you need to ask for an impartation. So it's not just being trained, but it's also receiving an impartation regarding it. And so we did. We went and did that. And after that impartation was received, we went back to our group of intercessors, and we began to train them on how to walk through the same process. And we did that, and so that they began praying for people at the altar. You know, they had an altar ministry where we'd have teams of, it would always be 2 people, and it would be, I don't know, let's say 10 pairs up there of people, 10 couples. And they would pray like that. Since I've been here in Indiana, I feel like I have slacked off. I've had a bit of an indifferent attitude toward being diligent to pray for the sick. And I felt convicted of that. On Friday, I found out that little Josiah Mares hurt himself trying to kick a soccer ball, and he ended up kicking the cement or the asphalt, and he injured his foot, like a big portion of the top of his foot. And the boy could barely walk. But he wanted to still play. So he played, and then he got hurt again. And then he sat down at the table near me. He was on the other side. And you could just see the facial expression, like he was arrested and burst out in tears. Just he was in such pain. You know, and I thought, well, yeah, you could say, hey, well, you can just give him some meds. But inside myself, I found myself saying, enough. You're going to pray for this boy, and this boy's going to get healed. So I said, Josiah, would you be willing to let me pray for you? He said, yeah. So he sits on Kevin's lap. He takes off his shoe. You know, he's got stinky feet. And I'm getting very close to the stinky feet. I said, Joe, show me where the pain is. And he says, well, it's right here. I said, well, is it the whole foot? And he says, it's all of... So it was basically that, the base of the foot. I said, the whole thing is like this big around. That's where the pain is. What's the pain level? From 1 to 10. It's a 10. So I said, Joe, we're going to pray. So I began to pray. I prayed for him. I said, okay, Joe, is it still a 10? I said, you can be honest. If it's a 10, tell me it's a 10. If not, tell me what it is. Is it a 10? Is it an 8? What is it? Because we're going to, I told him what I told Judy. We're going to pray that it goes from a 10 to an 8 to a 6, a 6 to a 4, a 4 to a 2, and then down to a 1 and a 0. What is it? It's an 8. Okay, so here's what we do. Whenever God already begins to heal you, we're going to thank him first before we ask him for anything else. So we said, okay, we're going to thank God right now that he took it from a 10 to an 8. So we did that. And I prayed again. Then it went down to a 6. And then we thanked God again. I took it down. Then we prayed again. And it took it down to a 4. And we thanked God again. Then we took it down to a 2. Now this took 10, 15 minutes. But by the time it got down to, he says, okay, so the other thing he told me, I said, okay, is it still this big? He goes, oh no, it's only about this big. You know, the pain had gone away, you know. So he was at a tube, he was still limping, but by that time I think he lost his patience with wanting me to pray down to a zero. So I left it be. I said, you know what, Joe? God can heal it after you get home or when you sleep that night. Now, Joe's supposed to have a major soccer game the next morning, and Kevin's parents are supposed to drive out from Ohio to watch him play, right? And I hear Kevin calling the coach saying, Coach, this is what's going on with Josiah. I don't know if he's going to make it. I don't think he's going to play tomorrow morning. So then I asked Kevin this morning, and Judy asked Pat, and they said, so what happened on Saturday? Well, he got up. He was walking normal. He played his game. He said that he had no pain, but just a little bit of tenderness. But he played the game, and they won 5-1, I think is what the score was. So they, see? So there's something about the fact that you begin to teach children and adults how God can be practical and faithful in the things that we might think are small in prayer. So I was, you know, Austin gave a word about when you said yes to something regarding the Lord, and then you find out that when you said yes, you weren't sure what exactly that meant, and it maybe meant the opposite of what you wanted, and you were sure, oh, I shouldn't have said yes, or you're afraid to say yes again for the future. And I feel like, I'm sure it resonated with some of you, but I know it resonated with me because it reminded me of this story of the fact that, have I been faithful to say yes again? Am I willing to say yes again? Am I willing to take a chance and take the risk and say yes again to what God is asking of me? So, as Jim mentioned last week, the question was, do you want a double portion? And the question that might have passed us by is, well, what's it going to take? What is it going to take? You can go to that slide now, Rex. In order to answer that question, we're going to look at the story that he brought up. He mentioned it in a summary, but what is the story that goes on between these two guys, Elijah and Elisha? Because we'll discover as we go through the story that Elisha understood certain things that he had to do if he was going to follow Elijah. And then Elijah was going to say to him, there are certain responsibilities, certain requirements that are going to have to be put in place if you're going to get what you asked for later on. So let's look at that story. And I think, Austin, you're going to read the very first verse. So if you want to pull up the next slide. Yeah, can you read that?
So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing the field. They were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah, and said to him, first let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you. Elijah replied, go on back, but think about what I have done to you. So Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant.
One of the sentences that stands out, it says, Elisha went over to him and threw his cloak on him, right? And then he walked away. What do you think Elijah was trying to communicate to this young man by putting that cloak on him? Any ideas?
Like to pass my mantle.
It could be that. If he was passing on the mantle, he would have kept the cloak, though, right?
He was passing.
He'd be keeping it. But could it simply be the fact that he was saying, come follow me, right? Or it could be, you're going to be my successor. It's sort of like, okay, what exactly? Because we weren't there. You know, sometimes, as I mentioned before, when you look at Scripture, I feel like sometimes we get the trailer and not the full movie. And so I wish I could see the whole thing. So what happens then? He says, what did Elisha ask to do before going with Elijah? Say goodbye to his parents. Why?
Because he wasn't coming back.
Because he wasn't coming back. So he understood something about this process, right? Saying goodbye means I'm not returning home. Right? Okay, so let's look at the next question. Why does Elisha butcher the oxen and give the food away to the people?
Nothing to return to.
Nothing to return to, right? Leaves his past behind. Basically, he was saying, this is not a short-term decision, a short-term commitment. This is for keeps. I'm done. And then, what do you think that decision implied by getting rid of the oxen versus giving the oxen to his parents? What does that communicate? He could have just given the oxen to them, said, you keep on farming. But he killed the oxen. He set the equipment on fire, then gave the food away. What is he doing there?
Severing ties.
Severing ties, right? He's basically saying, there's no option to go back, right? I'm closing the doors, right? And he's also saying, going back to farming is not an option. When you look at Peter, he went back to fishing. Mm-hmm. Right? It also means I am not looking at this as me saying, well, I'm going to go check out that prophetic boot camp. And if it doesn't work out, I'll come back and I'll start farming again. You know, he didn't do that.
He changed his mindset.
That's right. He was fully committed. There was no turning back. The options were closed. So in summary, what would you say about what it means to follow, be a follower of a prophetic, of a prophet? And in this situation, I would say this. You're saying goodbye to your past. Your commitment is not conditional or short term. You're not leaving any options open. Or as Jim said last week, are you sold out to God? Are you sold out? So let's look at the requirements of what it means for Elisha to receive a double portion, because later on we will read that text where it says he asked for a double portion. Right? And the thing is, some of the requirements that were involved was this. Elijah tried to ditch Elisha 3 times in 3 different locations. Right? He tried to ditch him. Now, you think it was because Elijah had to go to the bathroom? He said, this guy won't even let me go to the bathroom by myself? No. It wasn't that, was it? He was testing him to find out, are you willing to persevere in following me? You know, where does your level of perseverance, where is your level of commitment stop, end, when it comes to this life of being a prophet with me? And see, we find out that the only thing that really separates it, that stops it, is that a chariot of fire has to show up. Right? And he would have gotten singed, you know. You don't want to get singed, do you? Right, Austin? And so let's read that text. Who has that one? That must be Shelley, right?
50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not."
All right. Okay. It will be a difficult thing. Judy, will you read the next one? It's sort of the 2 Kings 2, 9 through 10.
Yeah. It won't be easy, Elijah answered. It can happen only if you see me as I am being taken away.
Go ahead and read the next one.
Yeah. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elijah, "What can I do for you before I'm taken away from you?" Elijah answered, "May I receive a double portion of the prophetic spirit that energizes you?"
Hmm. So these translations say a little bit different, you know. Most of them say a double portion of your spirit. This other translation says a double of what the other guy's got. And he also says, I want that double portion that energizes you. Because, see, the anointing is something that it does energize you, but it basically goes beyond your own strength. It goes beyond your own ability. There has to be some form of dependency upon who God is and what God is wanting to do. And knowing when to do it and how to do it at the time that he asked you to do it. The other thing here, it says that it will be a hard thing or a difficult thing, or it says it won't be easy. It won't be easy. Why won't it be easy? And for whom? Is it for Elijah that it won't be easy? Or is it for Elisha? Which one is it not easy for? Any idea?
Elisha
is what Elijah is saying, right? But actually, it's kind of both. But we'll start out with Elisha. It won't be easy because he has to keep his eye on him to the very end. He says, are you going to persevere? Judy read a verse about perseverance, how the work of what perseverance does in us. And so you have to watch me to the very end. But it also means, Elisha, it won't be easy because it's going to require more of you than it had before. It's going to require more of you than the others. If you're going to be the new leader of this group, you're going to have to function at a different level. So the question at hand is, Elisha, can you handle the weight of what it's going to take? Because it's going to be more weight, more pressure. Can you handle it? Now, on the other side, when you look at Elijah, when he's saying those words to Elisha, I wonder if he's thinking, you know what? I can't give you double of what I have. I can only give you what I have. How do I double it? How do I make it twice as much? You know? Has anyone ever asked you for, you know, $10 and you only have $5? How do you give them 10? Right? Is that the situation in this situation? You know, the scenario that we have here. So the question is, if Elijah never gave the mantle or the cloak to Elisha, how did it become double? Well, for one, we find out that it fell from wherever Elijah was up in the sky on the ground, and then Elisha went over there and he picked it up. The only one who can make it double is God himself. Only he can increase it to the place where he's saying, okay, if this is all that Elijah could handle, the weightiness of the anointing, the glory, he says, I'm going to increase it when it's time for Elisha to pick it up, and it will be double. But only God could do that work. It wasn't Elijah himself who could do it. He says, you asked for a difficult thing. Now, the thing is, we know that if you read the story on, we find out that Elisha does double the amount of miracles that Elijah did. And it's really not the man himself, but it's what God does through the man. And we know that for a fact because we know the very last miracle that Elisha, quote unquote, did, he was already dead. He was in a tomb. He's dead. Right? So now the anointing is not just on the cloak, but it permeated on his bones. So he's dead in the tomb. We don't know how long he's been dead. But there were some guys who were going to ditch a body. And they said, well, there's a tomb right there. So they throw him in. Because some people were coming after them. And then when they look at it, and then his body touches the bones, And all of a sudden, he comes back alive and he stands up. I said, what do you, you know, I wonder what he said to them. Said, what were you doing to me? Getting rid of me? You think you can get rid of me that easily? He said, look what happened now. Okay, so why was it important for him to keep an eye until the very end? You won't get what you've asked for, right? Mm-hmm. That's true. Any other reason?
Well, keep a diligent watch. If you don't see me leave, which means you might have to be awake at all times, keep the most diligent watch that you can, because what you're asking for is only available if your eyes are on me when I take off. So give me everything you have, even your sleep.
Give me everything you have, right? Yes. He wouldn't have seen where the mantle dropped, right? And who knows, would the other guys gotten to it first? They were on the other side of the river, right? They watched everything from a distance. Okay, he wouldn't know where it dropped. That's true. So what did the cloak represent?
The anointing.
The anointing. Mm-hmm. Anything else? The authority, right? It represented the power of God's Spirit upon Elijah to walk in the supernatural. Right? But in this situation, I like this phrase. We're reading this book called Do It for a Day. And in the book, one of the things that he says is that if you want God to do the super, you've got to do the natural.
Amen.
Right? So there's a partnership that's going on. And that's what's, I think, going on here with Elijah. Elisha said, Elisha, you have to watch me. You have to be diligent. You have to keep watch. You've got to give it your all. And so, as I look at this, and the thing is, Elijah, he takes his cloak and he hits the water and it splits and then they walk on dry land and get across, right? After Elisha gets the cloak, he does the same thing. He hits the water and goes back. He's with the guys. He says, and then what their response is, the spirit that was on Elijah is now on Elisha. They made the association between the two. That makes sense? So, in summary, what would we say about the double portion or asking for the double portion? Here's what I would do. I would have to ask myself a couple questions. And here are the questions. Is there a deep hunger in me for the things that matter to God? I think Elisha answered that question. There was a deep hunger in him, and he was willing to do whatever it takes. And the other question is this. Am I willing to forsake other pursuits to have what God wants to offer me? Because what God wants to offer me may be different from the things that I'm pursuing. Am I willing to forsake other pursuits to have what he wants to offer me? Jim mentioned the thing, he said, well, what do? He says, well, shut off the TV, right? If I'm pursuing whatever's on TV, then I'm not making room to receive what he has for me. Here's a side note. You know, Elijah knew that he was going to go, that he was going to be taken away, right? And Elisha knew that Elijah was going to be taken away. And the prophets knew that Elijah was going to be taken. In fact, they reminded him, hey, did you know that he's taking off? He's leaving? And he told them a couple times, he said, shh, be quiet. Be quiet. But here's the thing. If they knew that, why didn't they do anything different? This is what sets apart Elisha from the other prophets. They knew what was going to happen, but they never demonstrated a desire to want more from Elijah before he was going to leave. They settled.
They weren't asking
for more. They settled. And the other thing is, they had no willingness to even try to do what it would take to get more. They didn't follow him to three different places. They didn't. They said, I'm going to leave you out of my sight, is what he said. They watched from a distance as they crossed the river.
They were complacent.
They were complacent. That's exactly right. So what insight would Jesus give to us about the role of a leader and the role of a follower? Let's look at this next text. I think, Jim, I think you're going to be reading this one, right?
Right. Every servant who knows what pleases his master, yet does not make himself ready and refuses to put his master's will to action, will receive many punishing blows. Every servant who does not know his master's will and unwittingly does what is wrong will receive a less severe punishment. For those who have received a greater revelation from their master are required a greater obedience. And those who have been entrusted with great responsibility will be held more responsible to their master.
So in the end, it means this. If you want more, it's going to require more of you. Right? If you want more, it's going to require more of you. You know, there were two guys that went up to Jesus, and they were part of the 12, and they said, I want to sit on your left, and I want to sit on your right. And he proposed a certain question. He says, you don't even know what you're asking for. But he proposed the question, are you willing to drink the cup that I'm drinking? Are you willing to be baptized with the baptism that I'm receiving? Because there's a price to pay. Now, that should not stop you from saying yes to wanting more of the anointing. But it's just for you that you know, because right, he also said this. He says, what builder does not count the cost before he begins building? Know the cost. And then say yes anyway. Right? And then say yes anyway. Right? Because, you know, when Jesus asked his disciples, he says to them, do you guys want to leave me too? Like all these others after he preached a very hard word to them? You know what Peter's response was? Where would he go? Where would I go? You have the words of life. No matter how hard it is, you still have the words of life. That's where I need to be. That's where you need to be able to say that. All right, so how does having a double portion or asking for authority work? How does asking for a double portion or asking for authority work? There was a Roman centurion who came to Jesus and said, I need you to heal my servant. And he basically said to them, he says, Jesus, I don't deserve you to come under my roof. But if you just say the word, my servant will be healed. Now, how did he know that Jesus would be able to heal him? Just by saying a word without going there, without doing any of that. This is the understanding that this man had. He said, I understand that he was implying in this passage, and the verse that I'm just going to read now, that Jesus was a man who was under authority. He was in submission to his Father. And he says, for I myself am a man under authority. So there he's implying that Jesus is a man under authority. With soldiers under me, and I tell him this, one go, and he goes. And that one come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. He knew that Jesus' source of authority was linked to his submission to authority. In other words, you have authority to the degree that you are willing to submit to the authority the Lord has over you.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Amen.
That's a truth. That's you know. So you determine how much, you know, you're the one who decides how much authority do I want is based on how much I'm willing to submit.
Amen.
So do you want more of authority? Then you ask the Lord this. Lord, will you help me obey the last thing that you told me to do? Following God means walking in the same direction, right? A follower is one who's walking behind, right? And walking in the same direction as the person they want to follow. If they're going in the opposite direction, they're not following. So the Lord's asking you and me, are we willing to follow him in the same direction with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul?
Amen.
That's what he's asking you. And the thing is, if you do that, you can grow quickly. You can grow quickly emotionally, mentally, relationally. If you learn to obey the things that God has asked you to do. So, with me, would you be willing to tell the Lord that, hey, Lord, I want more of you. I want more of your presence. I want more of what you want from my life.
Amen.
And we can come and agree with that. I'm going to pray over you a quick prayer, and then we're going to sing a song. I'm going to have the lyrics on the screen, so in case you don't know them. Where we come in agreement with that. So would you close your eyes with me and just pray. Lord Jesus, and I'm going to pray it over you. You don't need to repeat it with me. Lord, you say that your grace, that you give grace to the humble, but resist the proud. And this morning, we humble ourselves before you, and we bring a broken and contrite heart, because that's the kind of heart that you will not despise. Instead, you say that you look upon us with favor because we tremble at your word. We want to be a people that trembles at your word. We thank you, Jesus, because you were anointed to bind up the brokenhearted. So today, if we have broken hearts, you will bind them up. You came to present to us a divine exchange. You said that you would take our ashes and give us a crown of beauty. You said that you would take our mourning and give us an oil of joy. And you said you would take our despair and give us a garment of praise. That's why we worship this morning. We worship you, God. We worship you, God. We acknowledge you for who you are. So this morning, Lord, again, it's a choice that we make, Lord. You don't force us. You just tell us what the situation is, that we just want to give our hearts to you each day. We give a little bit more, and we give a little bit more. We want to surrender our hearts to you because we know that you are good and that you are faithful and that we can trust you even if we don't always understand what you're taking us through. So would you play the song now, and if you can sing along and just allow that song to minister to you. Because this song is about the issue of allowing the Lord to have our hearts. Not just part of it, but all of it.
Yours totally.
So, Father, this morning, we gotta, again, humbling our hearts before you. We say, come and consume every room. We give you every part of our hearts, Lord. We want to be a church that says, you have my whole heart. You have my whole life. You have all of me. Lord, we don't want you ever to have to come to us and say, but I have this one thing against you. Lord, we want you to have all of us. I thank you that you are doing a deep, deep work in every person here.
Yes, Lord.
And the work on those who are watching online. That we continue to humble ourselves before you. We give you our broken hearts. We give you our contrite hearts. Because you are good. So, Father, I bless this congregation, every person here. I bless them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. And if you want prayer, you can come up front to the altars on either side, and the leadership here will come and pray with you if that's needed. But if not, be dismissed, be blessed, know that